The summer series is kind of Bible-based classes that we're doing, and so we don't have the regular singing and things like that, but that could potentially mean, no promises, but it could potentially mean you might get out a second or two early, just depending on how much I can wax eloquent on this particular topic. But take your Bible with me, if you would, this evening, and turn to Proverbs, please. The book of Proverbs. I'd like you to look at chapter 23 with me if we could. Proverbs 23. And we're going to look at something. Now, let me pause here for a moment and say this. We're going to pray in a minute. But the topic that we're discussing in the auditorium class is what we call the seven deadly sins. And I believe Pastor Morris gave an introduction to these, and then we divided them up among the various staff members, discussing which ones we wanted to teach on. Now, the idea of the seven deadly sins is not scriptural, it is traditional. Okay, understand that there's no list in the Bible that says these are the seven deadly sins, but it's long-standing church history that there were certain sins that were kind of emphasized over others. Pride, for example, as the source of most sin. And so we thought it would make, all of them, of course, are mentioned in scripture, and I think all of them are certainly deadly. And so we thought what we would do is just speak topically on one per night. And so tonight, now here's the problem with the whole thing. Let me be frank with you. Tonight, I'll be talking about something that I've been guilty of numerous times in my life. Full transparency. I'll be speaking on a topic that I still will battle, and it's a simple word. It's one word. It's a word that does not appear a lot in the Bible. Anyone got a guess? Gluttony. Wow, gluttony. That came out of some of your lips way too fast. You took one look at me and said, glutton. Okay? But we're going to look at that tonight and see what the Bible says about it. And I think there's some things we can learn that are deeper than what we think. Because someone says, well, Pastor Monty, you know, I overate at that particular meal, therefore I'm a glutton. That is not true. We will give you hope throughout this entire little lesson series. But let's bow and ask the Lord to give us his wisdom tonight. And anyone else? Everyone got a paper? Does anyone have paper? Everyone has paper? Okay, let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to bless us. Father, we love you and thank you that we can come tonight and open the Word of God. And Father, that this evening we can look at something, a topic that really we don't talk about much. But yet, Lord, very clearly ideas about this are given to us in Scripture. And I pray, Father, that you'll bless us as we do, that the Holy Spirit will guide our thinking. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says this, that if you're a man given to appetite, you should put a knife to your throat. Those are really strong words in the Bible. And we're going to talk about the topic of gluttony, but I want to preface it by saying this, okay? In no means am I trying to be offensive toward anyone, okay? You all understand that. But yet some of the things in my life that I could have taken the most offense at are some things that have genuinely helped me to move ahead in life. So I think I've shared this story with some of you, but years ago, probably 5 years ago or more, I was preaching down at Pensacola Christian College. I was preaching in their Bible conference. So there's probably a crowd of about 6,000 people in the auditorium. I was slated to preach 3 or 4 times. And they would have service after service, but they'd have a space of time in between the services. So when I got done preaching, I left the platform and went down, and they had a little handshake time or something, you know, something to kind of mix it up. And I went down, and I was looking for a friend, an older gentleman, an elderly gentleman that I had met at the campus church. He did not work for the college. He was just a member of the campus church. And he and I, over the years of my preaching there, he and I kind of hit it off. He was a little man from Ireland, and he had a very strong Irish accent, Mr. Bailey. And I loved to hear Mr. Bailey talk because of the Irish accent. And we always enjoyed great fellowship together, and because he was an Irishman, he told a good story, and he also kidded with you very effectively. He was a very funny man, and so I loved to see him. So I knew where he sat in the auditorium, because everyone has their place to sit. I knew where he sat in the auditorium, and I saw him over there, so I walked up over to him. It was an intermission time of some sort, and I walked over to him to say hi to him. And I'll never forget this, probably 5 years ago. Mr. Bailey, without saying hi to me, he looked at me and he said this. He said, "Hi, Monty, you're getting right fat. That suit don't fit you anymore." Those were his words. And I was like, whoa. Now, you say, Pastor Monty, were you offended? No, I was the one who put that suit on. I knew it didn't fit me anymore, okay? I was the one who was stretching it out. And those words that little Irishman spoke to me, they hit me like a ton of bricks and made me recognize that I needed to put the brakes on. Later, I was telling the president of the college, several years later, I told the president of the college that story, and several administrators of the college. We were standing around talking, and I told them that story, and they all became shocked and horrified. And immediately, the president said, there is no way that a member of the campus church should ever speak to a visiting guest speaker that way. And, oh, he was just worked up. I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. I said, don't be worked up. I said, don't be worked up. I said, that man spoke truth into my life. And I think if we've lived long enough, at some point in time, we've heard something that you and most things in life are this way. You could take them one of two ways. You could either say, okay, I'm offended and upset, or you could say, you know what? I'm going to think about that. Maybe that could help me. Often it's the thing that riles me the most, the criticism that riles me the most, that is the criticism that I need. And so I stand here and testify about this matter. But let's look at the introduction. Then I'll turn in a moment to Proverbs. You're there already, Proverbs 23. We're going to look at some scripture. But look at your introduction. This is kind of a lesson based on the idea. Now, this is not an exhaustive lesson on the topic, but I think we'll cover it thoroughly tonight. The traditional list of, quote, the seven deadly sins includes gluttony. Interestingly, the word does not actually appear too many times in the Bible. If you check your concordance, just a handful of times in the Bible in all of its forms. But the Bible is clear about the dangers of immoderation and the importance of self-discipline. In the narrow sense of the word, gluttony has to do with the overconsumption of food. So we could say, when we talk about gluttony, well, Pastor Monty, it only relates to food. But as we're going to see in a moment, there are many things that gluttony is actually paired with in the scripture verses we're going to look at. However, it is listed as one of the seven deadly sins because it is a symptom of a greater problem. A lack of self-discipline and indulgence in food, often for the purpose of self-medicating. And what we get down to, we'll see in a moment, is the idea of addiction. Now, let me say something from the outset. Every person in this room has a different metabolism, okay? So it is possible for a person to be heavy and not to be a glutton. Did everyone hear what I just said? It is often a metabolic thing. So many years ago, when I've always fought weight my entire life, okay? And this isn't a lecture on diet, but it kind of is. I've always fought weight my entire life. And so I would jump on the bandwagon of various fad diets, and I would gain weight and lose weight and gain weight and lose weight. And I could do it very effectively. So I could lose 50 pounds in a couple months easily if I wanted to. And so I had to get my wanter wanting to, and then I could lose 50 pounds if I desired to do so. And I could do that all the way through my 30s and into my early 40s. When I got into my early 40s, like mid-40s, somewhere in there, my ability to lose weight vanished. It was as if my metabolism had abandoned ship. How many know what I'm talking about? Yeah, it just stopped. I mean, I couldn't, what I could easily do before and correct, and I know yo-yo up and down is not good, what I could easily do before and correct, all of a sudden, I absolutely could not do, and my metabolism had changed dramatically. So I know some people, for example, that are very, very slender, but can eat whatever they want and as much as they want. How many know some people like that? Okay, I'm going to tell you something. I resent those people. I struggle with those people, okay? Someone comes up to me, some skinny little guy, well, I'd pass money. I just wish I could gain weight. I just want to slap you when you do that, because in my entire life, the whole thing's been a battle. So a person's physical size does not necessarily mean that they're guilty of gluttony, because every one of us metabolizes differently. Every one of us physically and bodily responds differently. So the diet that I practice, it's no secret, the keto diet, that diet may or may not work for you. Okay, I'd like to tell you it'll be the magic bullet, you know, the silver bullet, but I can't guarantee that, because every person is different. But what is gluttony, okay? Your Bible's open to Proverbs 23. Look at verse number 20. Proverbs 23, verse number 20. The Bible says this, "Be not among winebibbers," okay, those who are addicted to alcohol, "be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh." Okay, that's an interesting phrase. Someone that just consumes. The idea of riotous is not only in the attitude, but the amount. They're consuming it wildly. "For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." Okay, there are some definitions, and I want to break this down for you and give you the Bible definition in a moment. Simply stated, gluttony is the overindulgence in or lack of self-restraint relating to food and drink. It's relating to the amount we are consuming, not necessarily what we are consuming. Okay, so a person, it is possible if a person had a penchant for carrots that they could consume too many carrots. Okay, it's possible, it would be possible to be a glutton regarding carrots. I knew one man that had cancer. He was a famous preacher, Dr. Curtis Hudson, years ago, had cancer, and he was a great preacher of the gospel. And someone told him that if he drank enough carrot juice, that would cure the cancer. And so he drank gallons of carrot juice. He turned orange. Physically, the man turned orange and then later died of cancer. Orange, being orange, he died of cancer. I'm not saying that that was gluttonous, but I'm saying that sometimes those kind of cures don't really work. But the idea of being you could be a glutton on something healthy, okay? It really carries the idea of the amount and the fact that it is outside of your willpower to control. That's what we want to emphasize here. It really gives the idea of addiction, that someone is addicted to this kind of behavior. The English word comes from the Latin glutere, meaning to gulp down or to swallow. So you kind of picture it. A gluttonous person is someone who would eat with great gusto and swallow maybe without chewing. I remember many times growing up that my mother, when she would call myself and my brothers, twin brother especially, to the table, we would eat it without chewing it. We would just swallow it down. And my mother would yell at us like we ate like a pack of wolves, she would say. It was just, you know how a wolf will eat. They're not tasting it, they're just swallowing it. So it gives you kind of a mental picture, even the English word. The Bible self-defines gluttony as riotous eating of flesh, with the word riotous meaning, again, the attitude and the amount. So we use the phrase sometimes when someone has served a big meal that person is wolfing it down, okay? It's also in the appearance. When I was visiting China, I was really surprised by, and you all the pointers you were with to China, I was really surprised by a number of things. The pastor had a church fellowship, and they had a table spread with food in China. The table was all spread. There was probably 100 people or so. And the table was all spread. And the pastor said to me, he said, "Now I have to keep people away from the table." And I said, "Why?" And he said, "Because they'll grab the food. They'll snatch the food and go after the food." He said, "And they don't like to, they'll do it without praying." He said, "So we're trying to teach them how to pray." And so they prayed for the meal. And I remember when they prayed for the meal, people descended upon that table like locusts. I could not believe it. And they were, it's their culture, okay, I'm not, you know, whatever, but digging in with their hands to get as much as possible. Then I noticed that they crammed their mouths full of food, as much as they could get in their mouths, and then chew it. It was really amazing. There was tons of food. No one was going to go hungry, but I was just watching it, okay? That's a cultural thing. I also thought it was kind of rude, but it's a cultural thing, okay? Simply stated, point four, gluttony is the habitual overindulgence in food and drink. Now, the key word, which I have italicized, is the word habitual, okay? The word habitual, of course, comes from the idea of a habit, and it deals with the possibility of an addiction, okay? Now, when we talk about addictions, we think, well, Pastor Monty, you're talking about drugs and alcohol. No, no. There's a lot more that we can be addicted to. And there are some people who are addicted to food and use food in a manner of self-medicating. Now, let me be completely transparent. For most of my life, food was something that was like medicine to me. Okay, food, how many would say, Pastor Monty, food gives me joy? I'll say that today. Food gives me joy. Okay, how many would say, Pastor Monty, food is comforting to me? It is. That's why they call it comfort food, folks. And that's the really good stuff, right? The stuff we're not supposed to eat. It's comforting to me, okay? I remember one time, years and years ago, when we were in the old church building, this is many, probably as many as 15 or 20 years ago, I remember my wife had made a 9x14 or whatever it is, not whatever, pan, a big pan of banana pudding, okay? And not the kind with vanilla wafers, okay? That's so trailer park, okay? Don't go with the vanilla wafers, okay? What you want to use is you want to use the Chess cookies, the Chessmen cookies. She's got a great recipe for banana pudding. She made this whole big pan of it, and she would put it in the refrigerator because it was better the next day. It kind of sets up or something, I don't know. It was better the next day. And so it was late one night. I got a phone call. I was down in the kitchen. It was a very, I don't remember the topic of the phone call, but it was someone who was really having a crisis or a problem, and it was a long discussion. And so while they were talking, my anxiety was beginning to rise just listening to all this, and then that causes my appetite. How many will admit that you're when you're anxious, you eat? I do. I will eat anytime I will eat anything in sight. Okay, I don't know why that is. That's just who I am. And so I looked in the fridge. There's nothing in there except that pan of banana pudding. And I thought, well, she wouldn't notice if I just took a spoonful. And I set it down in front of me and took a spoonful. And I took another spoonful. And this conversation went on and on and on. And I kept eating the banana pudding. By the way, there's no calories in that unless you put it on a separate plate. Does everybody understand that? If you just dip into it, there's no calories there. So I'm just trying to encourage you tonight. And so I just kept eating and eating. I was paying no attention. I'm listening to this, and I'm eating. I polished off the entire pan. And I looked down at the pan, and the pan was empty. I could not believe. I'm not even going to ask you if you've ever done anything like this. I could not believe what I had just done. It was gone. I mean, I almost licked it, but it was gone. And you say, well, Pastor Monty, what did you do? I put the tinfoil back on and put it back in the fridge. And I didn't say a word. Anyway, that wasn't a good move. But in that case, I was using food kind of as a calming of anxiety. I didn't see that at the time. Okay, I was just doing that. So, but here's the problem with gluttony. And remember the word habitual. Okay, so if a person overeats at a meal, how many do that? Once, sure, we all do. Come on now, except Max. Maybe you don't. You're skinny as my arm. If you overeat at a meal, that doesn't mean you're a glutton, okay? It means you overate at that one meal. But if a person habitually overeats in every opportunity to eat, that can be an indication of gluttony. So let's look at some character connections. Gluttony is often connected to other character defects in the Bible. Gluttony is a multifaceted problem because it is one of several symptoms of a deeper character issue. Now here's the point. He said, Pastor Monty, what harm is there in just consistently eating too much? It is paired over and over again and related to over and over again other issues. And all of these issues are symptomatic of probably something deeper. So let's look at them. Ezekiel 16:49. Now pause. Very controversial verse. In this verse, the prophet Ezekiel will identify some of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. He does not identify the primary sin. What was the primary sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? It was sodomy. That was the primary sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was homosexual relations. But he gives some underlying things, listen carefully, that accompanied that perversion. The reason I tell you this is this. There are some people today who want to point out that verse and see God didn't destroy them because of a sexual perversion. God destroyed them because of laziness and fullness of bread. That's not true. The book of Genesis makes it abundantly clear as to why God destroyed them. But underneath that sexual perversion, there was also a current of other sins that connected directly to character. So look at Ezekiel 16:49. I've given you the verse there. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride. Notice the next words, fullness of bread. Okay, they had an abundance of food. Now, pride being number one. Huh. What month is this? Well, it's June. Get it right, it's June. But they call it Pride Month. Isn't it interesting? The prophet would point that out, that that was an underlying problem of Sodom and Gomorrah. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, I have put that in italics for emphasis, and abundance of idleness, in other words, laziness, in other words, a lot of time on their hands. This was all problematic. These things were all problematic. Was in her and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. There was no sense of social concern for those who had less. So you have a society here. Well, Pastor Monty, why did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? The answer in one simple word, sodomy. Boom, that's the answer. But what was the underlying atmosphere or cause of that society? It lists all of those things. The number one thing being pride, and then it says fullness of bread. They had an incredible level of prosperity. A statement that I think is true. Luxury, when overindulged in, has the propensity to lead to immorality. Luxury, when overindulged in, has the propensity to lead to immorality. And by the way, some of the darker sins of immorality. So, for example, we have yet to find out, but we get hints in the news every once in a while about Epstein's Island and the guest list and the people who went there. And they were the wealthy and elite of this world. Pastor Monty, what were they doing there? I would not even begin to want to think. Well, Pastor Monty, they have everything. I know. They have all the money heart could wish, and they want something more twisted. Do you see what the connection that I'm making here? Okay, so, but it's interesting, fullness of bread is listed. While Sodom's primary sin was sexual perversion, it is interesting how fullness of bread accompanied their perversion. Luxury and indulgence tend to promote the gratification of the flesh. Note as well that abundance of idleness accompanies fullness of bread or gluttony. People who overindulge in food often also overindulge in sleep. And I'll get into that in a moment because there's actually a biological reason for that, that happens. Pride also accompanies gluttony in this verse. Apparently the Sodomites were the first positive body image society. So they were obviously engaged in immoral sin, but they were people that had a society that was very plentiful and abundant, and that plentiful abundance brought about fullness of bread. In other words, gluttony. They were eating, they were overeating, they were feasting. There was very little moderation there on any level. The point, gluttony is usually one among several character flaws. It rarely stands alone. And it is often symptomatic of something underlying. Let me give you, I'll point out what I pointed out a moment ago. Okay, anxiety and depression, those two, often there are two sides of the same coin in people's lives. That's been the experience that I've had personally. Anxiety and depression, we look for something to medicate that. There is a reason that eating medicates those feelings. It dulls those feelings. I'll get into that in a moment. There's a biological reason. And so some people will use food to medicate. Now, other people, Pastor Mike, well, what, is there something better you could do? Well, yeah. Other people use going to the gym. I know, right? You'd be like, Pastor Monty, who does that? There are people who go 7 days a week to the gym. And if they miss a day, they're grumpy and they're upset. And there you go, Pastor Monty, why? Because they broke their habit? No, listen carefully. Because going to the gym, physical exercise, promotes the production of dopamine and serotonin in the brain. When you exercise physically, you say, Pastor, I'll just take a Prozac, okay? That does it too, but in a different way. It acts in a different way. One of the best cures and a healthy cure for depression and anxiety is physical exercise every day. And so when a person describes himself as a quote-unquote gym rat, he's in the gym all the time, one of the reasons may be that he's using the endorphins that are produced by exercise for self-medication. That is not a negative thing unless the person becomes obsessed with it. Now let me pause here and make this statement. Anything that I become obsessed with that controls me is a problem. Okay, that is what we call an addiction. So while addiction to exercise is probably rare, it is still a real thing. So does everyone follow me on this? We're talking about gluttony because we're talking about food, but addictions span further than that. Now, if I had to choose which one, I'd rather be addicted to the gym. I can testify to you, I am not addicted to the gym. Okay, look at the scripture we just read a moment ago. Be not among wine bibbers, alcoholics, those who overindulge, among riotous eaters of flesh, the gluttons. How do you know those are the definitions? Look at what it says. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Okay, the Bible relates gluttony to alcoholism in several passages. Both are addictions, both are habitual, both demonstrate a lack of control. And in several passages, we're going to get to another one in a moment, in several passages in the Bible, there is a parallelism between overeating and alcoholism. Pastor Monty, you know, alcoholism is a horrible thing. Very horrible. Very, very horrible. But it's interesting how the Bible parallels it with gluttony. And we're less like, and you know, I shouldn't even be preaching on this because we're having that church fellowship Sunday after church. But pause for a moment because there is good news. Just because you overdo it at that fellowship does not make you a glutton. I'm going to get there in a moment. Remember what we said. It is the habitual. It is a way of life, okay? That's what makes an individual glutton, not occasionally eating too much like we would, most of us would on Thanksgiving. Look at point A. The Bible relates gluttony to alcoholism in several passages. Both are addictions. Habitual demonstrate lack of self-control. Point B. Habitual lack of self-control leads to poverty. Drowsiness shall close a man with rags. Most poverty in America can be traced to habitual poor decisions that indulge the flesh with instant gratification. I want everyone to think about that for a moment. Most poverty in America is a result of poor decisions that indulge the flesh with instant gratification. So you say, Pastor Monty, is food the enemy? No. No, we need food to live. By the way, we're going to find out that food is a tremendous blessing. Do you know what the enemy is? My flesh. Every good thing that God gives me, my flesh seeks to pervert or to obsess over to the point of control. My flesh wants to control. The key to this is simple. And Paul said this, I will be brought under the power. He said, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. The key to this is two words, really one with a dash. Self-control. And I would add for the Christian, it is spirit-filled self-control. That is the secret. That is the key in this area. So being careful that we define these things properly. Now, turn to the back page. Gluttony induces drowsiness. We've seen that in at least two passages now. Gluttony induces drowsiness, or in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were slothful and lazy. During waking hours, it does this because the pancreas produces insulin to address excessive sugar in the blood. Insulin naturally makes one drowsy. Okay, so how many have had the experience that you eat a big meal and want to go to sleep? Well, yeah, Pastor Monty, on Thanksgiving Day, the tryptophan in the turkey makes you... No, well, that's true. That's the chemical in the turkey, right? But you can eat non-turkey meals and just feel like you want to pass out. Why is that? The body immediately starts dealing with the intake, breaking it down through the digestive system, soaking up the sugar out of the blood. It does that by the pancreas producing insulin. Insulin naturally makes us drowsy, so we get tired. Now you say, well, Pastor Monty, how do you prevent your body from producing insulin? You don't, okay? That would be a bad thing. Because even if you're eating low-carbohydrate food, the body will produce a certain amount of insulin. It's part of the way that our body digests. But here's an interesting fact that you may not have known. I know most of you knew that. Here's an interesting fact. In addition, apart from one's immune system, digestion is the most energy-consumptive function of the body. Pastor Monty, what are you talking about? Okay, watch this. When you get sick, you're sick. Let's say you have the flu. You just want to sleep, right? You feel wiped out and tired, right? Do you ever wonder why? Why does the flu make me tired? It's not the flu making you tired. Your immune system has kicked into high gear. There is no function of my body and yours that is more energy consumptive than the immune system. Your body is taking all of the energy that you normally use for, you know, getting up out of bed, taking a shower, going to work, concentrating on your job. Your body says, no, 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 we're not doing any of that today. We've got an enemy to fight. And it takes all the forces of your enemy, of your body, of your energy, and marshals it against the infection. That's why you're tired when you're sick. It's your immune system causing you to be. That's why, by the way, you should rest. Because if you rest, your body can take that energy, the immune system, and can expend it upon your healing. The same thing is true with digestion. When we eat a meal, all of a sudden the body kicks into high gear and it takes a tremendous amount of our physical energy to digest that meal, and that is another reason why we feel so tired. We feel worn out after we eat that big meal. And so then if we're smart, what do? We take a nap. We take a nap. There's nothing I like better than Sunday afternoon nap. I have my dinner and I immediately take a nap. I love doing that, and I think it's good for me. It's been a habit of mine for many, many, many years. But it partly is because we need that energy to digest the food that we've just eaten. I think that's an important point. Look at, I need you to turn here, if you would, Deuteronomy 21, because this is gonna take some explaining. Deuteronomy 21. Some of you are going to be a little amazed by this, perhaps. Deuteronomy 21. When I read this scripture, give me an opportunity to explain it. The scripture is not barbaric. This is not barbaric. In fact, this is one of the most significant advances in human law that the world had ever seen up until this time. Deuteronomy chapter 21, pardon me, in your Bible, look at verse number 18. Now let me read it, and I'll explain it. If a man have a, this is the law of Moses. These are civil laws for the nation, governing the nation of Israel. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place. Now notice that. This kid is a rebel. He's incorrigible. They cannot deal with him. So at that point, when they realize they cannot deal with this child, they are commanded to bring this son to the elders of the gate. The gate was a place where the elders met in the city. In other words, you're now to bring this person to the legal authority. Look at verse 20. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this is the parents talking, this our son is stubborn and rebellious, he will not obey our voice, he is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Oh, Pastor Monty, wait a minute. That's utterly barbaric. Look at me. That law is one of the greatest advances in human civilization up until this point in human history. Because that law of God took the authority of life and death out of the hands of the parents and put it in the hands of the state. Up until this point, and by the way, in cultures that ran through the New Testament era, including Rome, it was the parents' right in pagan cultures, the Roman culture, for example, Greek culture, for example, every culture. It was the parents' right to kill their children if they wanted to. They were considered property. And if they wanted to, they could kill them. God said this, no, no, no. You don't have that right. If you come to the point where your son is incorrigible, where you're extremely angry over his rebellion, you take him to the elders of the city, and what happens there? They will make the judgment call. Now, do you know what's interesting? This verse, this set of verses, has been around in the Bible for thousands of years. There is not one example of this having ever been followed. In other words, the elders said, yeah, let's stone the kid. There's not one historic example. You know, Pastor, what's the point? Listen to me. The Bible's a real practical book. You don't have to answer this question. Don't even raise your hand. You had kids. You reared kids. In the heat of the moment, when you were really passionate and upset, you wanted to strangle them, beat them to within an inch of their lives. I'm quoting my mother now. Okay, there was an impact. You just want, if you're a parent, you've been there. Okay, I was there one time with a hammer in my hand. Okay, just wanted to. You know what the Bible said to all parents in the heat of that passion? Don't you dare lay a hand on your kid. That will be murder. Take them to the elders of the gate. By the time they get there, hopefully things have calmed down a bit, and the elders of the gate say, now we're not going to do that. They had the authority. Does everybody follow me on this? That was a huge advance in civilization. Now, I know I got off on that a little bit distant, but I felt like we needed that explanation, okay? Look at, if you will, at point A. Because gluttony is habitual, it relates to a stubborn and rebellious attitude. Do you know why? People defend their addictions. People defend their addictions. And you say, Pastor Monty, I don't care what you say. I think X, Y, and Z is just fine. I know. People defend their addictions. The problem with that is, if I do that and have a stubborn and rebellious heart, I can never change for the positive. I've seen over the years of my ministry so many people dig in their heels when I just wanted them to change some little thing. No, not going to do it. I'm not going to do it, okay? And the person who is wed to an addiction is often that way. So I think we're again noticing a parallel between gluttony and what here is an attitude. Point B, addiction always leads to direct disobedience of parents. And I'm not just talking about gluttony here. Again, we're talking about all addiction, okay? When someone becomes addicted to pornography, when someone becomes addicted to video games, boom, there it is. Yeah, that's an addiction. Pastor Monty, you know, my kid just likes to play it. Okay, tell him he can't for a day and see where the attitude changes. Okay, those things, what you say, you can't call that an addiction. It's not a substance. You look at me, yes, I can. Because that video game produces dopamine and serotonin in the brain, the same thing that alcohol and drugs produce to a different degree and in a different way. It produces that mental high. And when a person is addicted to that mental high, if it's a video game, they can truly be addicted to that. And we've seen young people that get that way. Cigarette addiction, same thing. Anything that's addictive, okay? Understand, it's playing off of chemicals in the brain. That is what fundamentally, or from a biological standpoint, that is what an addiction is, okay? So, a note, parents should not use food as a reward or as a comfort mechanism. Food is primarily fuel for the body. When it comes to trigger the reward centers of the brain, it becomes an addiction. Okay, now, why did I say that? My mother was an excellent cook, and she was particularly an excellent baker. And my mother baked 5 loaves of homemade bread every single week. We did not know what Wonder Bread was. My mother always had homemade bread. I liked the heel part of the bread, the end part, and I liked it hot from the oven, and I liked that sliced right off, and I liked it bathed in butter. Don't you ever mention margarine to me. Bathed with butter, and then if I wanted to get fancy, I'd put peanut butter on that, and there was nothing better in the world. But my mother was a good cook. She pies, cakes, cookies. I can't think of one time in my childhood when there wasn't an abundance of options, carbohydrate-laden options, and so many times my mother would use these as incentives, as rewards. If I was sad about something, mother would fix the biggest plate of something and bring it to me. It was phenomenal. And my mother loved me. Okay, she was doing that out of a heart of love, not understanding, you know what it was doing to me? It was putting me in the husky section of every clothing store I walked into. And that's such an offensive size, husky. You know, here these other kids are going over to the slim section, and I'm loping over to the husky section. And a husky is a dog. It's not a child. And the whole thing was emotionally traumatic and psychologically damaging. But probably, I'm being a little facetious, but probably just based upon the reward system. You know, you say, Pastor Monty, my kids don't like X, Y, and Z kind of food. Let me tell you why. It's because you didn't teach them to like it when they're young. Or you gave them options. One thing about my home growing up, I had no options. I ate what was set before me. I think that's an important principle. I think that's a good principle. Luckily, Mom was a good cook, and I liked everything, pretty much everything that was ever set before me. By the way, I would encourage parents of infant children, very small children, do your reading about this and give them tiny little tastes of peanut butter. Okay, do that when they're very small. Now, you read up on this. The peanut allergy today has been exacerbated because kids don't get to look at a peanut till they're 12 years old. Okay, and then the body identifies it as something foreign. There is a medical science to the idea of exposing children to things at an early age so that the immune system believes that they are food rather than believing that they are the enemy. There are a lot of good things people could do, but I would encourage you to speak to your doctor, because I'm not a medical doctor, and to do your own research in regard to that. Okay, what gluttony is not? So we're talking about what it is. Remember, it is the habitual overindulgence in food, not the occasional, the habitual, okay? Gluttony is not the occasional indulgence in food for a joyous event. People of God repeatedly celebrate with feasts. So when I was studying this out, I took my little computer thing that has a concordance, and I looked up the word feast. It appears so many times in the Bible that I just couldn't list all the references. Okay, it's all over, both the Old and New Testament. They celebrated, and the focus of the celebration was always a big meal. Whether it was the Passover feast, the festivals of the Lord, they involve food. There is nothing wrong with occasionally eating a little beyond satiation because of a special occasion. Please pass the Tums, okay? We all overeat occasionally, okay? But remember, gluttony is habitual overeating. Okay, so if I go to someone's house and they fix a really fantastic meal, I will probably eat more than I normally would if it was just a normal meal. I would probably indulge a little more. How many would be honest and say, Pastor Money, every Thanksgiving I eat too much? I do. I surely do. Okay, well, Pastor Money, that's just because you're a glutton. No, it's just because I overindulge at that particular meal, because gluttony requires something that is habitual, not just one meal. Well, Pastor Money, you know, the problem in America is everything is an occasion. Years and years ago, our youth pastor, Pastor Phillips, he was the first youth pastor here at the church. I'd come on as the young pastor of the church, and every day I would say, Pastor Phillips, let's go to lunch, let's go to lunch. One day he said to me, he said, Preacher, I'm gaining weight. And I said, well, what's causing your weight gain? He said, you are. I said, why? He said, because all you want to do is go to lunch. He said, I've never met anyone. Lunch is not even lunch, it's an event. He said that to me, it's an event. I got to thinking, he was right about that. He was 100% right about that, and I needed to put the brakes on somewhere. But gluttony is not the occasional indulgence of food. You can enjoy food at a joyous event. People who are moderate in their everyday eating cannot physically eat in a gluttonous way, even for special events. Their stomachs will not allow it. Now there's good news here, folks, and I know it. I'm not trying to preach about dieting, okay? But it all kind of combines, right? He said, Pastor Ronnie, how can I handle this? Okay. If you practiced intermittent fasting, what do you mean by that? That's you eat a meal and then you have a long time between the next meal, okay? Several days a week I eat one meal a day, not every day, several days a week. I will have one today as an example. I had lunch today. I won't eat again until tomorrow, probably around lunch. And you do that several days, you do that for a couple weeks, several days during the course of the week. I'm going to guarantee you something. Your stomach will shrink. How many know that's true? It will. And then you cannot possibly eat as much when you have the opportunity to do so. And Kelly and I both do intermittent fasting, and we've gone out to eat before, and we both order a big meal, and we're staring at half of it on the plate. And we've got into the habit in certain restaurants to just order one meal and split it between the two of us, okay? So if a person is very careful and moderate in their eating habitually, then when they have a big feast or meal, they can eat whatever they want, but they'll get full very quickly. It's a very interesting phenomenon. Gluttony is not the, I want to point this out, gluttony is not the enjoyment of food. Okay, food is one of the great enjoyments of life. The Apostle Paul said, God has given us all things richly to enjoy. Asceticism, that is abstinence from food or something else, pleasure, sex within marriage or whatever, asceticism as a religious lifestyle is foreign to the Bible. God wants you to enjoy your food. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with enjoying it. He does not want us to overindulge in that food in a habitual manner. Now, here's the problem. In America, we have every opportunity to do it. There's never been a society on the face of the earth that had more food opportunities than America. It wasn't so many years ago, folks, that if you wanted donuts, you went to the donut shop. Now donuts are everywhere. They jump out behind trees and present themselves to you. I love donuts. Donuts to me are like crack cocaine. I don't eat them because because they're highly addictive to me. But we want to be careful of this. So you should enjoy your food, but not be a glutton with it. That is habitually overeating. Gluttonous America. That's my point number three. I just entitled that. Overindulgence in food has become a national epidemic in America. So I was listening to a radio host, a conservative radio host, some years ago. He was interviewing a man who had immigrated from India. And the man was talking about how wonderful America is. And the interviewee said, what really motivated you? He said this to this guy from India, who was from a lower caste, so very poor person. He said, what motivated you to want to move to America? And I'll never forget the man's answer. He said this. He said, in America, even your poor people are fat. Isn't that interesting? Because we do have, in our society, we do have a great abundance. So overindulgence of food is a national epidemic in America. The average, so I really did some, I think this is interesting. I did some research. The average dinner plate in 1900, the year 1900, was 9.6 inches in diameter. If you ever go to an antique store and look at the sets of dishes they have, those dinner plates are small, aren't they? They're really the size of our dessert plates today. but 9.6 inches, they said, on average. Today, restaurant plates, when they're not platters. How many notice that a lot of restaurants give you platters now? It's a glorious thing. Today, restaurant plates are typically 13 inches in diameter. This has caused what experts call portion distortion. Isn't that catchy? Causing people to lose sight of what an appropriate portion looks like. Portion size has increased in relationship to plate size and vice versa. Okay, the desire for more and more and more. So, someone said, Pastor Monty, what does a portion of steak look like? Do you know what they say? The experts, does anyone know? It's the size of a pack of playing cards. Okay, if you're a Baptist, were you saying the palm of your hand, Jill? Because, yeah, not the playing cards for Jill, okay? But just making fun of her. But the size of the palm of your hand. Now, if truly it's the size of the palm of your hand, I've got a really good deal going here, okay? Because I have really large hands. But they say a pack of playing cards. So can you imagine, I want to think, if that's really a portion of steak, let's say ribeye, can you imagine going to a restaurant and having a playing card size steak on your plate? How many would just think that was horrible? I would. I'd be like, I got ripped off, okay? What a horrible ripoff. You wouldn't want that, but that's what they say it is. Why? Because the plate looks so big. The plate looks so big. Does everyone follow what I'm saying? Now, studies show, and again, I'm just quoting the studies. Studies show that women increase their caloric intake by 22% from 1971 to the year 2000. 22% is a lot, okay? Now, and this is societal, overall in society. Men increased caloric intake by 7% during the same time period. But here is a real important factor. Much of the higher caloric intake, more calories, is a result of high-calorie processed foods and the popularity of sugary beverages. So I want to remind you of something. Okay, well, Pastor Monty, I don't stuff my face at every meal. But what about the super double multiple size polar pop that you pick up at the gas station? Okay, that's if it's sugar, it's loaded with sugar, and that is calories, potentially hundreds of them. And so when you look at this, it doesn't necessarily mean that people started eating a higher volume of food, but that our calories are more compressed, okay? The foods that we eat when we eat processed foods, those things are more dense. And because of that, we may think we're eating a small amount, but we're actually eating a very high calorie meal. So take, for example, this. I practiced for several years the keto diet, and one of the things you're allowed to have on the keto diet is peanuts. I love peanuts. I love peanuts. And really all nuts, and pistachios probably are one of the best, or macadamia nuts, but they're too expensive. And I love all nuts. But Here's the warning. You say, Pastor Monty, why is that allowable? Because they're high in fat. The keto diet is a high-fat diet. It's high fat. The majority of my calories every day should come from fat, moderate protein, and very low carb, under 20 grams of carbs a day. That's really hard to keep under that number, by the way. But peanuts and nuts, in moderation, are okay. Well, Pastor Monty, can't you have as much of that as you want? No, because nuts are very calorie-dense. So one macadamia nut, which is the size of a marble, an old-fashioned marble, one macadamia nut, it's so calorie-dense that you'll gain weight, even on the keto diet, if you're eating something that is so dense in calories. So what has happened to us? We're kind of victims of the modern age, because the processed food that we're eating is incredibly calorie-dense. Not only that, it is laden with sugar. Now, Pastor Monty, that's not true. I bought something and it didn't have sugar in it. Oh, but it did have this, corn syrup. Corn syrup. We went to visit a missionary some years ago. I went to Australia. We visited a missionary. He had a convert, a man he had won to the Lord. The man was an auto mechanic, or a welder. He was a welder. And later we had a missions conference. We wanted to bring that missionary to our conference as well as this convert. He was a really super nice guy. He'd never been out of Australia in his life. He was a blue collar guy. Never thought he'd get to see America. We said, we want you to give your salvation testimony at our church. You'll fly to America, get to visit all of America. Boy, he was so excited. So he came to America. When he got to our church, he'd been here for several days. And I asked him a question. I said, so what is the biggest difference you notice between America and Australia? And I will never forget what he said. He said this, well, that's easy. He said, all of your food is sweet. What do you mean it's sweet? He said, food that's not supposed to be sweet is sweet. And he said, you use corn syrup. We don't have corn syrup in Australia. They don't grow corn there. It's too expensive to get over there. And he said, and by the way, their food, when I was over there, bland. Bland. Their cookies, just dead. Bland. It wasn't sweet. It wasn't like what we think of as sweet. Many foreign countries, Nicaragua being an example, China being an example, you order a bakery good and it's just like a piece of artwork, and then you bite into it, it tastes like cardboard. Okay, there's no real good flavor to it. We have really, really good food here because of the sweetener. Well, you say, Pastor Monty, why do they add the sweeteners to everything? One word, folks, addiction. If they can get you addicted to the product, not just the taste, but the bodily response, they've got you on the hook forever. And we're going to get into that in just a second. So what does that look like? Point B at the end. I'm almost done. The high-carbohydrate American diet promotes addiction responses in the brain. Addiction responses. Wait a minute, Pastor. It's not drugs or alcohol. No, it's not. But the high carbohydrate American diet promotes addiction responses. Why? There is a dopamine release. I'm not making this up. Carbs turn on the reward circuit in the brain, thus releasing dopamine, which is associated with addictive behaviors. Now, let's just say, Pastor Monty, can you prove that? Yeah, sure. Most of us would rather eat that beautiful piece of cake than a stick of celery. Why? The cake does something to the brain. It's not just the taste of the cake, but it's the dopamine in the brain. What is dopamine? By the way, dopamine is the chemical of anticipation. Whenever you anticipate something, have you ever anticipated a meal? I do. Boy, sometimes I just anticipate certain meals. That anticipation, the feeling of anticipation, I'm really looking forward to that, that is a small shot of dopamine. Then the dopamine comes in a flush when I actually get that piece of cake or that candy or whatever it is that I want. So there is a dopamine release with a high carbohydrate diet. By the way, that's why chips. Y'all like chips? You ever notice you open a bag of chips, you can't just eat one? I can plow through the whole bag of chips. Do you know why? Dopamine release. Oh, that felt good. I'll eat another. This is exactly identical to drugs and alcohol, only it's food. There is also a serotonin release. Carbs promote serotonin. Serotonin helps balance mood, making one happy. Okay, when a person takes selective serotonin reuptake inhibitors, that is to keep the serotonin being received by the brain in such a way as to make a person happy. Those are called SSRIs. They're a drug. They're a medical drug that's oftentimes prescribed for depression. Carbs promote serotonin release. Serotonin helps balance mood, making one happy, but the effect with carbs is short-lived, promoting addictive redosing. Think about the sugar rush. So my wife makes one of my favorite things, molasses cookies. We don't buy those at the store, folks. She makes a beautiful molasses cookie. By the way, for those of you who bake, do you know what the secret to heightening the flavor in a molasses cookie is? Do you want to know? Black pepper. You add black pepper to the batter. I'm going to promise you something, and it heightens, this is scientific, it heightens the flavor of the molasses cookie. My wife makes the best molasses cookies ever. And you know what happens? I eat one. Do I really only eat one? No! I eat one, and then I eat another, and then I eat another. Well, Pastor Monty, why do you do that? Because you just feel rotten? No. You know why? It's because I feel good. I was with a preacher years ago. I was to Culver's. I was over to Culver's. Do you know what's really good at Culver's? This whole sermon's wearing you out. Do you know what's really good at Culver's? The caramel cashew sundae is absolutely to die for at Culver's. And I was sitting with a preacher. We were having a deep theological discussion. I was waxing eloquent, and I had my caramel cashew sundae, and I was shoveling it in, and I finished it, and I went up, and I ordered another. Why? Because I was waxing eloquent. I was feeling so good, and I was so happy, and I was winning the discussion that I just wanted to slam a second caramel cashew sundae. It doesn't make you feel bad. Listen, it makes you feel good until the crash. How many know what I'm talking about? You know, the sugar, then you get what's called the sugar blues. You get that rush, and then you get that crash, okay? That's serotonin. Then a third factor in a high carbohydrate diet is brain activation. Fast digesting carbs stimulate regions of the brain that are involved in cravings, leading to addictive eating. And so the advertisers say, you can't eat just one. And with that slogan, what are they saying? We're addicting you. Okay, now, I'm not condemning the consumption of carbohydrates. I personally love them. I try to abstain from them because of a diet plan that I'm on, but I love them. But now that I know what it's doing, I understand that addiction is a key toward gluttony. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? And overindulging, which I'm not supposed to do, on a consistent and habitual basis, that, ladies and gentlemen, becomes wrong. Because the Bible says I'm not to be a glutton. How do we get enticed into gluttony? It becomes a habit. How is a habit formed? It is formed in large part by chemicals in the brain. There is something that psychologists call the pleasure path of the brain. And when we choose that path several times, the brain goes back to that path by default. That's why people get addicted to tobacco, alcohol, and drugs, because the pleasure path gets burned into the brain, and the brain says that's the way to happiness, okay? The identical thing is true of food, not just carbohydrates, but carbohydrates are a significant offender in that. I want to put a note at the bottom. The federally approved food pyramid. How many know what I'm talking about? Food pyramid? The base, Pastor Monty, you should eat 18 servings of grain per day. Hogwash. Do you realize that when they want to fatten up a cow, they take it out of the pasture and put it in front of a barrel of corn and say, go eat. The entire food pyramid is a lie. It is total garbage. And by the way, well, Pastor Monty, this was kind of developed in the late 1950s and all the way through the 1960s, and we've all the scientific development. Yeah, wonderful. Welcome to a bigger waist size America than we've ever known. You cannot lose weight on the FDA-approved food pyramid. And by the way, a medical doctor from IU, who shall remain nameless, told me this. I said, well, why in the world would they recommend it if it's ruining our health? He said, think about this. the government has a lot of people to feed, and it's a lot cheaper to give them cereal than to give them steak. Isn't that interesting? Just a doctor, a friend of mine, mentioned that as a motivation. It's adoption. The adoption of the food period resulted in catastrophic increase in obesity in America. Grain is not your friend. Now, what am I saying by all of this? Here's what I'm saying. I want to improve myself. By the way, you can look at me. I'm standing up in front of you, right? 232 or 33 pounds, something like that. I've got a good ways to go. Okay, and by no means am I saying, oh, I'm successful with this. By the way, I'm also not saying that I'm 100% consistent with the diet plan I've chosen. Okay, well, Pastor Monty, you know, I get on a diet and then all of a sudden I fail and I mess up. Look at me. I do that all the time. The secret is to not give up, okay? Pastor, when you go on vacation, are you strict? No, not at all. For the whole week, I eat whatever I want, to the point of heartburn and misery. But it's a lot of fun getting there. And the last day of vacation on the way home, I stop. I begin my fast, and I go straight back on keto. Now, here's what I'm saying to you. If you allow yourself some exceptions, what did we talk about in the lesson tonight? The word feast, right? The word feast. Allow yourself some exceptions, and then in normal life, go right back to what you were doing, and over time, it will work. And I'm not saying just the keto diet. You pick one. Just pick a reasonable one, whatever it is. But over time, it will work. But if you get the mentality that you have to be perfect, Pastor Monty, I promised God I would read my Bible every single day. Wonderful, good promise. But what happens if you skip a day? Pastor Monty, I skipped a day. I'm done. I'm never doing it again. I'm a failure. No, you're not. No. For the days that you succeeded reading your Bible, you climbed a little higher on the mountain. Now, you took a dip, but then you start over again and keep climbing. Does everyone see this? The trajectory is on the upward path. It is never, for a human being, it is never perfection. The trajectory is moving forward. And that's what I want to do. And I want to do that my whole life. I want to, in every area of life, not just we've talked about eating tonight because we're talking about gluttony, but every area of my life, I want to learn something more. I want to do something more. I want to learn a new skill. I want to be better at something. I want to figure out a way to improve myself. Because when I look at me in the mirror, there are a million things that need fixing, and I don't just want to give up. And the last thing I want to do is surrender to this old flesh. Because you know what this flesh will do? This flesh will take me, hand in hand, straight to destruction. I don't want that. And God doesn't want that for us either. So consider some of these things, and I hope it challenges us a little bit. Challenges. By no means would I want to be offensive in tonight's little message. Didn't try to do that. But I use myself as an example of failure over and over and over again, but I do keep trying. And let's do our best. And remember, a feast is not gluttony. Having a feast, special occasion, birthday, whatever, that's not gluttony. But habitual, daily overconsumption, that is gluttony. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight and so many insights from the scripture. And I pray, Lord, that you'll just help us. We all struggle with a flesh that desires to be satisfied on so many levels, or not just food, but so many things. And Lord, the Apostle Paul said, to will is present with me, but how to perform it I find not. Help us, Lord, to understand that when we yield to the Spirit of God, that you can give us the strength to move through and beyond the things of the flesh, that you can change our appetites. And I pray, Lord, that you'll bless these people. Help us, Lord, to be careful not to commit this particular sin, but, Lord, to be moderate